To Warn Radio, with your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower.
Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. All correspondence and inquiries of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on Twitter by using hashtag WatchmanIS216 and hashtag Warn Radio. On LinkedIn, you can find us by using hashtag Watchman. And you can join us on USA.life or MeWe, that's MeWe, by using hashtag Warn Radio. The WIBR Warn Radio is also on three new social sites, Parler, Clout Club, and Gab. And you can listen to our shows through the following carriers: Blueberry, iHeartRadio, iTunes Player, Apple Podcast, Spreaker, Stitcher, TuneIn, Google Play Music, Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk Radio, Podcast Addict, CastBox, Google Podcast, Anchor, Podchaser, and Deezer. You can also find the shows for listening and downloading on warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. Be sure to take time to read the pertinent articles by The Watchman. We're featuring three this week. The first one is Manifest Deliverance, Present Evil World. Manifest deliverance in this present evil world. There is a manifest deliverance from this present evil world. There is a path, a way, a light, and a plain path for all to find this deliverance. Prophesied lawlessness, mystery of iniquity. Prophesied lawlessness for the fellowship of truth means that the world will find itself in a time when rebellion finds fulfillment. Everything that has been deemed true and natural is now cast aside. And America's last stand of crisis opportunity. What most Americans see as a crisis, these enemies of the state see it as an opportunity. For the uneducated in destroying any society, the reality comes at you quickly. And now I invite the Watchman.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Greetings, Dana. Welcome to Wednesday Night Advocacy for the Persecuted Church. And today is the 24th day of June, 2020. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing good. Even in the midst of all this chaos going on in the world, I have the peace of God in my heart. And thank the Lord for that.
Well, you know, there is a lot of chaos going on.
There
you
is.
Know, and the new article I put out today, I touch on some of it. And we've been hearing from our friends around the world. And, you know, they're just ongoing trouble. And no matter how bad it gets in America, you can always look around and find even tougher stuff. And, you know, the thing of it is that in America you have people, you know, and now you see, when I deal with people, I don't say, hey, come on, Whitey, come on, Cracker. I don't, you know, if I know someone, like if you talk about Terrence online, I didn't say, hey, come on, black man. I say, hey, you know, I like Terrence. He's a good guy.
Yeah.
You know, I don't identify him according to skin color.
That's right.
And, you know, there's a lot of this push in America, of course, against everything white. And, you know, technically, we're not white. You know, obviously, we are not white. The pages in front of me are white, but I'm flesh colored, and so are you, and sometimes darker than that. So this essence of, you know, of getting into color and race is a bunch of baloney.
Well, technically, the black people are not black, they're brown.
Well, that's true too, you know, but I go to say this, is that now we've got them running around Washington trying to destroy every statue they can because they don't like anybody, and most of them don't even know history because they've been destroying statues of people who helped free the slaves.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, how nuts can you get there? But they're just throwing them all over, and this is Marxism. You know, this isn't political correctness because of the poor guy that got killed that all this began with. This is Marxism 101.
And trying to bring in socialism.
Exactly.
They want it to be global. It's now, not about the race.
A long time ago in North Africa, in South Africa, you had the Afrikaners, you had the Boer War. And now today, since they've changed the government and the blacks have been given reparations, they've been given land, there's been an ongoing attack of white farmers over there called Afrikaners. Most of them have land that was actually given to them. They inherited from their families, and they've probably been in the families for hundreds of generations now. Now, the problem that you have is that there is a new push over there. The South African Communist Party's New Democratic Revolution. And that's who's in charge over there now.
Wow.
And they're aiming to nationalize all private farmlands, mines, and industry in South Africa, which is typical for communists or socialists to do. The problem of it is that there's a little saying that's been going on for a long time. And that saying has to do with kill the Boer, kill the farmer. It's a hate song that used to be at the ANC rallies. And they are still doing it today, the radicals. And I didn't know how terrible this was until I came across it quite by accident when I was doing research for this show. And they were showing the white farmers and what they look like after these, you can say they're not white farmers. They're the opposite. They're the blacks over there, they're the ones that want to kill. You know, these are the tribes. These are the Africans themselves, not the Afrikaners. I mean, they're all Africans. They all are on Africa's continent, but it's hard to say anything without someone getting all hung up. But you know, the bottom line of it is you got white folks are getting the stuffings knocked out of them, killed and murdered and run off their lands, and you got the tribes, which are predominantly, blacks, native Africans in South Africa, and they've got a communist regime who isn't going to step in because they want the farmers run off, so they don't step in. And according to an article here, and this was actually, they have a page on Facebook, and they have other stuff, but it's called Stop Farm Attacks and Murders in South Africa. You can look that up if you're interested. Stop Farm Attacks and Murders in South Africa. Stop the Afrikaner Murders. There's another thing, phrase you could look for. But, you know, for the last 18 years, the South African government has adopted a policy of deliberate government abolition and disarmament of rural commandos run by the farmers themselves for their own self-defense. They used to be able to defend themselves. Well, they can't defend themselves because they won't allow them to do that, but they don't intervene when the blacks come over to slaughter them. Now, see, a lot of this, the hatred in all this goes way, 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 way back to the Boer War. And they had a lot of others. And this is really why a lot of the predominantly European countries who had some influence over in Africa actually pulled out. And the whole thing was turned back over to the native, you can call them native Afrikaners there. But it's still a mess. And so while we're talking about, you know, people getting killed and murdered, you know, this thing in South Africa, you know, needs to stop. They can't just go in and kill all these white farmers, even though there's a communist government that won't do anything and thinks it's all right. And this is the big issue we have in the world. Now, there's a lot of different governments. You have the government in China, which is communist. And they are persecuting Christians. They've already demolished the churches. One of the largest was the Early Rain Covenant Church. And they continue to do it because they think they can. It's their country. They're starting to take away the rights of Hong Kong, which was agreed upon with, the UK. So we see a lot of this kind of stuff going on.
Well, and this one reminds me of Nigeria.
Yeah, Nigeria is one that we talk about a lot. But here, the Nigerians are killing fellow Nigerians, and they're not necessarily white. They're just, they're killing people that aren't Muslim in Nigeria.
Right.
And that's mainly what they're doing. Buhari's in charge. He's a Fulani. The Fulani are also killing them. So you have Muslim extremists in the form of Boko Haram, you got the Fulani, and you got a small ISIS group, and they've been killing. So, you know, we have this disturbing trend, and what we see is lawlessness. And, you know, you look at America and you see the push for Marxism, and a lot of them are young kids, and a lot of them don't know what true Marxism is. A lot of them have sat around on the internet and got convinced by the buddies they're talking to online that this is what they need to do. They sit around and they end up hating the government, wanting to destroy everything. They're like spoiled children throwing a temper tantrum, and they've got to be stopped. If you don't stop them and take care of it, then you're going to lose your country. That's just all there is to it. And a post-democratic America is not one you want to live in, I can guarantee you.
That is for sure.
So at any rate, the Afrikaner murders. Remember that, the South African farmers, and remember them in your prayers. I mean, Tower, when you see all this hatred, and it's not just blacks against whites. That's the oldest lie there is. This is about lawlessness. This is about the unredeemed. This is about sin in the hearts of men and women. This is about a people that live in the end times, and you have lawlessness. You have the mystery of iniquity. You have all these things working, and these people are bringing in the chief lawless one.
This is it. That's exactly what it is, and it breaks my heart. these young people. They're selling themselves out to the devil and they don't even know it for a cause that's not right.
Yeah, there is no doubt. And so, you know, these are troubling. You know, these are troubling times.
Very disturbing.
In our news shorts today, we look at Pakistan and Cameroon, the first step. There was the murder of Conde Mudu. Nobody has been arrested. Now, he was 27 years old, and he was murdered by a group of armed men in one of the states of India. And it occurred in the night in June, not too long ago. Armed men showed up at his house and demanded he come outside. They broke down the door and took him outside. They brutally attacked him and slashed his throat. Now, his wife was interviewed by Christian Solidarity Worldwide, one of their representatives. And she said, after hearing the men at the door, at the front door, my husband knew that our lives were in danger and that men had bad intentions. Then he told his wife, he said he might be killed, but assured her to remain strong and never to give up her faith in Jesus, even if they killed him. Now, Mudu had become a Christian 4 years ago, along with his family, and they were the only Christians in the village. And prior to the murder, him and his family constantly faced harassment for their faith. And this is common. So what we have here is a husband, a former Muslim, who got killed by a group of people that didn't like him changing religions, which is common in this part of the world. And his wife and daughters have been forced to abandon the village, which is also common. And her father told her to abandon her Christian faith. But you know, the Lord told us about this. You know, whoever loves your family, your mother, brother, sister, whatever, more than me is not worthy of me. Mm-hmm. And she said that I will live for Jesus and die for Jesus, but I will never turn back. You know, and there's a reason they do that, because they have been introduced to the real power.
Amen. They have been. They know the truth. And it's set them free.
Yeah, you're still a little quiet here.
Well, they know the truth, and it's set them free.
Yeah. You know, and that's the way it is. And when you're talking about the end of days, you have to be prepared for that.
That's right.
Unfortunately, that's just the way it is. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And on this show, we've covered a lot of times when there's been miracles and people have been delivered, but also times when people are dying. And a lot of people are dying for their faith now. A lot of them.
Yes, and there's no time to be dilly-dallying in the fairy tale church and sitting on the fence. You've got to make your stand
Get
on the straight and narrow.
That's right. Now, meanwhile, in Cameroon, it's Boko Haram, which Boko Haram is in a lot of places. What happens is local groups of radical Muslims pick up the name and decide to, you know, follow that. And of course, when you're online, you can actually become part of a group real easy. And that's one thing the internet has done. It makes it easy for all groups of all kind, good and bad, both to get together. And that's really how they got everything organized, even in America, for what they did here. They organized online.
Yep.
And, of course, four shepherds were kidnapped by Boko Haram. Now, the tragedy of this, they were just watching their flocks. This is in the farther north border of Nigeria. And, you know, it's took place in an area in a small town in northern Cameroon. and kidnappers kidnapped them, carried away their herds. And of course, this is the one reason they did it, to take their herds. They wanted the herds. And so then they turned around and killed, the shepherds. And of course, it was some time ago that we did cover the fact that Cameroon forces had launched operations to clean out Boko Haram. And they did make quite an inroad, but this is really a problem in Africa. And so at any rate, you're not safe anywhere. Now, these were just shepherds, and it doesn't say anything in here about Christianity. You know, for all we know, they were just four shepherds, and they were murdered. And so, it's really not uncommon for Boko Haram to kill other Muslims, because we've reported on it, we've seen it, we've, over the years, them attacking villages and killing both. And I think this is a real tragedy, Tower. You know, there's a lot of good people getting killed.
It is tragic, Dana. It's just hard for me to come to grips with it. I'll tell you, it's very frustrating and heartbreaking.
It is. Well, you know, and this also reflects the ludicrous nature of all the stuff happening in America. You know, especially when they say that, you know, there's white supremacy and the blacks are all downcast, and this is absolutely ridiculous, and they accuse every white of sinning. You know, when we do these broadcasts, we're dealing with people from around the world, and we don't describe them in skin tones.
There was this girl on, I don't know if it was Twitter, Instagram, or whatever, and she's black, and she says, "I don't want to be called black anymore. Call me American." I thought, good for you.
Well, you know, I mean, this is the thing, you know. I mean, I've had people get mad at me and call me white. When I was in the service, they called us crackers, they called us whiteys, they called us everything you could think of. There was a lot of slangs. I was in the service during the Vietnam, and I found out firsthand what a group of blacks can do. They beat up some friends of mine. But in the same token, I had a friend on board ship who happens to be, he was a tall black kid who was third class. He was over me, and I had some people causing me trouble, and he stood up for me. And so I've found good and bad, and it has nothing to do with your skin, folks.
That's
it has
right.
to do with the heart.
Exactly.
Now, on this program, for the sake of the story, I talked about the original. I did get into some color. But that's the exception rather than the rule. When we do this, we cover from all over. Now, you can go to Boko Haram. You can go to any number of various ministries that work overseas. And these people are important to all of us. You know, we care about these people. And to accuse, everybody in America because they happen to be, you know, a European descent and be what you would call white when they're not white, is an offense. And in addition to the fact, when you look at all the stuff that is going on in this country and how many, I mean, just like a lot of the movie stars, you know, there's a lot of good movie stars, and I don't define them what their skin color is. You know, I mean, it's just dumb. Now, we've got another story here that we're going to talk about. This comes out of Nigeria, and this is a tragedy.
Oh, it is. It just...
You need to speak up.
It is a tragedy, and it breaks my heart, Dana.
It does.
This is about a Nigerian pastor and his pregnant wife. They were laid to rest last Friday, leaving behind 8 children between the ages of 1 and 19 years old. and it's the latest in a barrage of ethnic and religious violence overwhelming Nigeria. And it's frustrating, Tom Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs. He said, the government of Nigeria seems to lack either the will or the ability to control, to get control of these things, of these kinds of attacks, and put a stop to them. Bloodshed is increasingly common these days in Nigeria. Hostility between the country's Christian and Muslim population has effectively split the country in two. And earlier this year, the number of internally displaced people in Nigeria surpassed 2 million. That is just outrageous. That is wrong. The government needs to do something about it. But you've got Buhari, who is a Fulani herdsman, so I don't know what you're going to get out of him. Yet again, we see Christians being targeted, Nettleton said. Nigeria has been on a sort of nationwide lockdown because of the coronavirus, but it has not slowed the wave of attacks. And this pastor, Emmanuel Siba, Bilayus, I can't say his last name, on his LinkedIn profile, the Nigerian church leader furthered his theological education at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he made the comment, this Pastor Emmanuel, he said, it gave me an environment that was peaceful and with good resources so that I could concentrate on my studies. And in a recent letter to his Nigerian cohorts, they wrote of his interactions with them. I remember our interactions as one that always exuded his appreciation, joy, and faithfulness. As you may know from a banner article, he was so appreciative of his time at the Calvin Seminary that he took it upon himself the task of cleaning windows as a tangible expression of his appreciation. As a result, I will never walk by any of these windows again without remembering Pastor Emmanuel and Juliana and their children. Pastor Emmanuel helped us see between the walls of Calvin Seminary, beyond the walls of Calvin Seminary, to see and hear of his ministry in Nigeria, even as he and his church and family faced significant challenges. He always expressed deep confidence in being called by God to live fully before his face and be an instrument of reconciliation. And after graduating in 2014, Pastor Emmanuel returned home to train pastors and set up church leaders. He later began distance learning at the Institute of Worship Studies. And on a memorial page, the Institute of Worship Studies, or IWS, remembers Emmanuel's servant leadership. Reverend Emmanuel was an ordained pastor in the Christian Reformed Church of Nigeria, born on Christmas Day of 1968. His family gave him the name Emmanuel, God with us. And for all in the IWS community who were blessed to meet Emmanuel and share a class with him or enjoy a meal alongside him, it can truthfully be said that God with us was an apt name for him. His humility and gentleness, his kindness and compassion, and his love for God's word and God's people spoke to all of the voluminous love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Love for the world, our love for the Lord and his community put Emmanuel and his wife in harm's way every week. And the tribal conflict had ravaged Pastor Emmanuel's village and the wider community for several weeks, and so most people fled for safety. But the pastor stayed behind, praying and hoping for God's restoration of peace and protection of the town and church. And as described on the memorial page, Pastor Emmanuel and his wife sent their 8 children to a safe haven mere days before the couple were attacked. And on June 1st, the pastor and his wife were in their field working on crops when they were attacked and both of them killed. And she was pregnant at the time, so their unborn child was also killed in the attack. That's just gut-wrenching.
Yep, it is.
It's very disturbing.
It is. And, you know, the thing of it is, folks, it's about the heart. And it's about what God does in the heart. See, the troubles in America, you know, it's not because of, the radicalization, you know, of communism or of Marxist thought. Those are tools that the devil uses. But the problem is the heart in America. We have fallen away from the truth of God. And we see no harm in many of the things that we do, and we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind of destruction. This is a guy that God touched and set him in the midst, and we've been covering Nigeria for many years. Nigeria, I lost track how many people have been killed there, Christians. So when you start talking about how bad it is, and you start getting into class, and you start going black and white and racist and everything, remember the heart. In God's eyes, He created all of us different because God loves variety. He loves us all. Look at all the animals He made. Look at all the people He made. And it's about sin. It's about repentance, and it's about what God can do through the original Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was truly God with us. And the testimony of this pastor and his wife is just gut-wrenching because, you know, pastors like that you can't just find them. God calls them. And this, you know, you get in an area. These kind of men and their families are important to reach out.
That's right.
With the love of God. This is a terrible loss, but hasn't lost anything. He's in heaven. And they've raised kids. And those kids, I can assure you, while they're mourning, they know where their parents are. And that faith that he had will be, and his wife, will be emblazoned in the hearts of those children. So you killed 2, but you've got 8 that are going to take their place. And they will stay in Nigeria more than likely.
I believe that.
Yeah. Well, in a story out of China, the Early Rain Covenant Church, and this has just been a gut-wrenching thing because Wang Yi, of course, is still in prison. And, you know, all the members were forced to sign a statement saying that they wouldn't go to church, they wouldn't do a lot of things. And a member from the Early Rain Covenant Church was kicked out by his landlord and the police, and they removed all the belongings from his rented apartment. They had signed a lease with a current landlord, and the contract was going to be up this November. However, the police and local authorities have been putting pressure on their landlord and telling them to evict his Christian tenants. And see, this is exactly how the persecution in China goes. And so this is exactly what happened. And of course, this particular Chang, who was the one that was evicted, was detained for criticizing the government on WeChat. They follow and they know everything you're doing. And so at any rate, now they're targeting his other buddy, his other friend that was there with him as well. After, you know, you put this together and you wind up with a China that thinks they're greater than God. And they can do pretty much what they please because the Lord's not going to do nothing. And I think this is just horrendous when we've seen this, but it doesn't surprise me because when China started going, becoming open, I knew it wouldn't last. China, Red China, has always been an enemy of Christianity. That's always. Right. And so, having talked about the Early Reign Covenant Church, see, and how the local authorities, once they get the okay from the communist officials, then these landlords really don't have much to do except to obey the pressure from the local authorities in order to please the local authorities, which will please the authorities over the local authorities, and it goes up the chain of command. And that's how this works. And they've even got a social marking system now in China. And it affects everything. So then you turn around and you have the wife of the imprisoned Early Reign Covenant Church elder. Now see, the elder, and we covered this some time ago, the pastor himself, and of course the elder, they had gotten in some stuff, and various things for the gospel, and they got in trouble with the Chinese government, and they seized it, and well, it ended up that Wang Yi was going to take all of it, but what happened was both Wang Yi and his church elder, Quinn Difu, if I'm saying that right, he was supposed to get a 4-year sentence. Now, Wang Yi, I'm not sure how big theirs was, but it was, I think his was quite extensive compared to that. Like 6 years or seven, but at any rate, so they were charged with illegal business operations, and the problem of it is she used to talk to him all the time, but for some reason she hasn't been able to talk to him. She lost contact with him in March. She has no idea where he's at, and she's begging for prayers for her family and for herself. And her husband's been in jail for more than 6 months, and during that time she had received phone calls, but although they're only a couple of minutes, she could hear his voice, knew he was all right. Well, since the end of March, there's been no calls. She doesn't know how he is, doesn't know where he, you know, exactly what's going on. And she says, of course, it's given her intense pain, you know, emotional, stressful. You know, she loves him.
I can only imagine.
And she just wants to receive 1 3-minute call from him. And so she prays, "Dear God, please let me follow behind you, pulling on the hem of your clothes, because I am no better off than the woman who suffered from a blood issue for 12 years. I know my weakness, so I am begging for my brothers and sisters to pray for me and Quinn. God, please, out of charity, give us mercy. We are so lowly, we cannot bear it. Father, help them in Jesus' name. Make a way for this woman to hear from her husband in Jesus' name. And we bind this prison and all the guards in charge from stopping this guy. We bind him in Jesus' name from stopping this guy from calling his wife. And Father, if he's sick, I ask, Lord, that you would touch him and heal him, deliver him out of that darkness, keep him well and healthy, keep his wife healthy, and let them be rejoined when this is over, Lord. You can make a way. You made a way for Daniel. You made a way for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and you can make a way for this couple, Father, in Jesus' name, and let it be done. Amen. Amen.
That's heartbreaking.
It is.
It's just nothing but pure evil against these people.
You need to speak up.
I said it's nothing but pure evil against these people.
Well, it is, you know, and that's the irritating thing, because until Trump come along, everybody was heralding China. Nobody
yeah.
would do anything. And when you wanted any kind of something that you wanted, it was almost always from China. Meanwhile, China, they're oppressing Christians. They're doing things, and we should not be doing business with people like that.
Exactly. We should not.
But see, in America, we've got a whole bunch of people that are pretty sick of Christianity here. And so there is a lot of issues in America that if America falls from what it is and what it's been doing, then there's going to be a lot of people around the world that are going to suffer, because there are major, major ministries and people that are doing work to help those overseas. And let me add, all races, all creeds, all colors, all nationalities. So get that. So you can throw your bias and stick it where the sun don't shine. Because this is offensive to me, to my family, and it's offensive to most Americans, including those Americans that are not my skin tone. So understand, in America, we live free. We used to. And all the stuff you're throwing is Marxist tripe. So I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and I rebuke the punks that are doing this in Jesus' name. And you may destroy America one day, but you're not going to destroy those who trust in the Lord. Period.
Amen.
Well, we do have another story here.
Out of Pakistan.
Yeah.
And it's from International Christian Concern. It's this is a story about a Christian family who bought a house in a Muslim neighborhood, and his Muslim neighbors didn't like it, so they caused a lot of trouble for him. They shot him and his mother-in-law, and they attacked his family because they purchased the home in the Muslim neighborhood. And in a video recorded from his hospital bed, Joseph said, "A month ago I purchased a house in TV Colony. I still have to make the final payments to the seller. But Salman Khan, a Muslim in the neighborhood, has started harassing my family. During the time Joseph and his family resided in TV Colony, they were harassed by Muslim neighbors who called them churros, a derogatory term used to denote Christians as untouchables, damaged the door of their home, and rode motorbikes in front of their house." And Joseph claimed Khan and his son asked his family to leave this neighborhood as it was meant for Muslim residents only. And Khan went on to ask, "How dare a Christian family live amid Muslims?" And Khan continued, Christians and Jews are the opponents of Muslims. Therefore, you cannot stay in this house." And he said that prior to opening fire on his family. And as a result, Joseph was shot in the stomach twice, his mother-in-law once in the shoulder, and both were admitted to the hospital, and police have not yet registered a first information report against DeCon and his family. Shock, shock. And you see this religious intolerance and discrimination in Pakistan. It's widespread, and Christians often face this discrimination as part of their daily lives. It often dictates the jobs Christian holds, the education they receive, and the neighborhoods in which they live.
Well, you know, that is true. Many, many times when we've covered this, you know, the first information report, the police don't even do anything.
No.
And we've seen
it's
it
so
also.
Frustrating.
Yeah, and we've seen that, though, also in India with the Hindus that persecute the Christians over there.
Exactly.
So when you talk about the police, the local police, and we've seen it, to where the local police will actually arrest the Christians who were harassed or beaten, you know, by the Muslims or the Hindus. And we've seen that a lot as well.
Does that make any sense? No.
I guess it does if you don't like Christians. And for Christians, it means, and a lot of them, especially, well, in a number, Egypt is really good about this, too, is that when there is a problem between Christians and Muslims, the Christians are urged to make peace with the Muslims. And in many cases, when they're urged to make peace, it doesn't work out very well. Yeah, there's peace, but it comes at a cost.
That's true.
And so, you know, when we're talking about it, that there is a lot of issues here about a lot of these believers and the countries that they're in. And so you think we have trouble in America, you look around here. Now, another thing I wanted to cover tonight, too, and that was Sinjar. Sinjar, you know, there's a mountain. And when we talk of Sinjar, we think of that mountain. And it was here that it was actually the Kurds over in Iraq, northern Iraq, that actually saved. There were Christians and there were also Yazidis who had been targeted by ISIS at the time. And ISIS was going through here and they were slaughtering and doing a lot of things here. And so now that ISIS is gone, There have been Yazidis and others living in the Sinjar region of northern Iraq, because it was actually the Kurds who had delivered them from the hands of, because they were stuck on Mount Sinjar and they couldn't get around, and they were surrounded until the Kurds went to go get them. And so the Yazidis and others, you know, they're living in that, but they're reeling because, guess what, Erdogan and his Turkish Air Force struck them over the weekend. Now, of course, Turkey hates the Kurdish rebels who belong to the PKK. And there's also, they classify the ones over in Syria the same way, especially the ones over in Kobani. And so Erdogan, for a long time, clear from the beginning, has hated the Kurds. And this goes back in their history, and if you remember right, you'll know that the Ottomans are responsible for major genocides of people groups. And so Turkey has never lived that down. On top of that, they're continuing some of this because, of course, Erdogan, and he hasn't been stopped, crossed the demarcation line, across his border, and he went into the areas, both in Syria and in Iraq. And he did it in Iraq when ISIS was there, and then he pulled back. But he used the Operation Claw Eagle as a name, and they blew up 81 targets. But see, the attack occurred just a few days after 200 Yazidi families were moving back into their homes in Sinjar. They were all displaced in 2014. And we covered this. We covered this thing. And, I mean, can you imagine with everything that the Yazidis have gone through, and that's including the stealing all their daughters, selling them for sex slaves. They wanted the green-eyed ones. I mean, this can go on and on. This was pathetic.
Yeah.
And
these,
horrible. yahoos were allowed to do this. The world sat around and watched while America, with its planes, backed the Kurds from Kobani and others that joined them to drive out ISIS, which they did. Well, what happened was nobody protected the Kurds, who wanted to have their own little enclave, their own nation, and they did have all of them. They had Christians and Muslims join them too, and tried to, and they were living there for a while till Turkey ran them out. And of course, Russia was involved in this. But see, the thing of it is that there was a lot of things that went on, and you know, people think that they were trying to make a statement and scare the Yazidis from coming. And there's 400,000 Yazidis in refugee camps in the Kurdistan region of Iraq. That's in the northern area. That
is wrong. They should not be displaced like that.
And they make a note of telling you that ISIS kidnapped 6,000 Yazidi women and sold them into sex slavery, and 3,000 of these women are still missing.
That's horrible. Dear God in heaven.
That's 6 years later. And of course, Turkey came in and did this, and nobody said a word. You know, this is why it is just a pain. It's just like, why does Erdogan get away with that? Why doesn't America, somebody else, do something? Turkey is really not a friend of the world.
Well, America can't police every country in the world either.
Nope. Well, we have major interests there in Turkey.
Well, that's right, we do.
And that's one of the reasons, and it was there before Trump was, so... You know, but the whole thing was a mess, and it continues to be a mess over there, that whole area. I think you don't hear much coming out of Libya, but Libya had a lot of trouble, and there were Christians that were killed in Libya as well by groups out of ISIS and other Muslims. And then, of course, Syria was hit real bad. Iraq was hit real bad. And then, of course, you got Afghanistan, which was hit before we went over the other way. And Afghanistan, of course, it's still a mess. And the Taliban in America has been talking about taking it back over. The Taliban were in charge when we invaded the first time. And after all this and all the deaths and all the destruction and all the war, the Taliban are still in charge. It's just like, why are you having war over there? And I wasn't for none of these wars. This comes out of the PNAC documents. It describes some of this, the Project for a New American Century. And, you know, the Bush administration decided this is what they wanted to do. And, of course... You know, after 9/11, there was a lot of high feelings, and, you know, Afghanistan, they had nothing to do with 9/11 in the first place, but that didn't matter. I mean, it's been a mess ever since. A mess. And, of course, with all of these things, with all the politics, it's the people that end up getting trouble. Just like if you get into Nigeria, you know, we've seen the leaders come and go. The one before Buhari, Buhari's a Muslim. Before that, it was Jonathan Goodluck Johnson, who was a Christian. He couldn't do anything either. And
I think he did more than Buhari did.
Well, and the thing, too, it wasn't much because we still had a lot of trouble. And remember, Leah Sheribu is still missing after all these years because she's the one young Christian woman that wouldn't recant her faith when the other women, you know... if they recanted their faith of being a Christian and said they were a Muslim, then they could go free. So Leah Sheribu is still in prison in there. Father, in Jesus' name, deliver Leah Sheribu out of the hands of the Muslims over there in Nigeria. Let her get back to her family. And I bind the spirit of Islam that is keeping her there. I bind the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. And I loose her bonds. And I command her to be set free in Jesus' name. Send forth thy warrior angels to lead Leah out of there and lead her safely home.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
He opens the prison doors and sets the captives free.
Amen. So at any rate, it's important that you pray for these people, folks.
Yes, it is. Amen.
And of course, along the way, you know, there is China Aid. We've gotten some news today. We, you know, a lot of different people, you know, CBN also does a lot of stories of this kind. CBN did this one on northern Iraq. But northern Iraq, you know, because I covered that, I hate to see anything like that. I'd like to have seen peace there for the people, because they've had a lot of war. They've had tremendous troubles. And like in Kobani, when ISIS was done fighting, the Kurds there, the Kurds won, but the city was left in ruins. There's chunks of walls everywhere. It was like a bomb went off, and a bomb did go off. Just pieces. The whole town was in rubble, practically. And during the whole attack by ISIS, Erdogan's tanks were sitting up on the hill and could have aided the Kurds, but they didn't move one inch. They sat there and watched the battle, because they hate the Kurds. And alongside of them were a lot of other Kurds who were watching. And it was also on that same battlefield that a woman reporter was shot and killed by the Turks. Nothing was ever done. She was just murdered. She was a reporter, and they didn't like her. Somebody didn't like her reporting, and she was shot dead. So at any rate, anytime you think you have it bad, my dad used to say, look around. You'll find somebody worse off.
Were you going to talk about Golden?
No, not this time.
Okay.
No, we'll do that next week, because I do have another article I got to go with that.
Okay.
And we're going to have to get out of here.
Really? It's over?
Yeah.
Okay, well, thank you, everybody, for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. May God richly bless you and make his face to shine upon you. Good night, everybody.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to go by our websites, warrenedusa.com, danaglennsmith.com. You can follow us on any number of social sites. We told you at the beginning of the show. Take care. Look to the Lord and pray for the persecuted church. Shalom, everybody. Good night.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warren Radio.